Here in John 12, we see an examination, really, an examination of unbelief. The unbelief of those Jews who were just about to have Jesus crucified. In spite of all the miracles, most of Israel would not believe in the Christ, their Savior King. Indeed, they could not believe because of their bondage to sin, their love of darkness. Friends, if we really understand what is in man, we will find unbelief rather unsurprising. Sermon title, Unsurprising Unbelief. Let's read now the holy and living word of God. John 12, starting at verse 36. And I will start at the beginning of verse 36. This is the end of Jesus' teaching the crowds there in Jerusalem around the time of Passover. So just that last line of his teaching there in verse 36 and following. He said, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 12. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, as Christians, we understand that faith is not a wild leap into the dark. Faith is not a leap into things unknowable. We understand that through his creation, God has made himself known to each and every human being. As a matter of fact, God has so clearly revealed himself through the things that he has made that no unbeliever will have excuse for their unbelief. Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived." Listen to what Paul says there, Romans 1:20. "Those things of God have been," not everything of God is clearly perceived from nature, but those things, his existence, his eternal power, his divine, yes, those things have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. There is no excuse for unbelief. But dear saints, what I'd like you to consider today is that unbelief is really not at all surprising. Because mankind is depraved. We should be surprised when people put faith in Jesus. Because faith is not the least bit natural to a depraved sinner. It is actually natural for rebel sinners to suppress God's truth, especially the gospel. Unbelief is actually quite unsurprising. Our theme today, friends, Jewish unbelief. That's really the focus here. Jewish unbelief toward Jesus was totally inexcusable, but given man's spiritual condition, unbelief is also unsurprising. A number of times in John 12, we find Jesus speaking about his impending death. I will remind you of this bit. Back in verse 20, we read there that some Greeks in Jerusalem, some Gentile people, wanted to meet Jesus. Heard about the miracles. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. They want to meet this miracle worker. And we find that Jesus was not willing to meet with them because he was getting ready to die for them. Verse 31, this is something he said, yes, openly to the crowd. He said in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. He's talking about his crucifixion. Now will the ruler of this world, Satan, the ruler of the rebellious human race, the ruler of this world will be cast out of heaven. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. See, yes, the Gentiles will receive the light of Christ Jesus. And they will be saved. But only after he is lifted up. And then what does John say? He tells you in verse 33, Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Lifted up on the cross to die for Jews and Jewish and Gentile sinners, right? Well, the Jews there in the crowd, they were confused. Some of them thinking, yeah, maybe Jesus is the Christ, but now, based on what he is saying, he's the Son of Man? He's going to be lifted up, somehow carried away? The scriptures tell us the Christ remains forever. The Christ is the King of Israel who rules forever. So who are you, Jesus? This Son of Man who's going to be lifted up, carried away? See, they're confused, right? Verse 34, well, Jesus doesn't explain himself. They ask for clarification, but he does not explain. Instead, friends, he calls them to repent and humbly to receive him, the light of God, right? Receive him in faith, even if they could not figure him out. It's where we ended last week. Just notice it again. Verse 35, Jesus said to the crowd, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. He's calling them to believe in him because he is actually the Christ, the light of the world. But what then are people in the world? I mean, Jesus makes it perfectly clear. They are darkness. They are not just in the darkness. They do not just belong to the darkness. They are darkness. The darkness of our sinful condition, friends, it is not merely ignorance about spiritual things. It is spiritual rebellion. Rebellion against God. Rebellion against his truth. Yes, utter rejection of his light, and that light being Jesus. Now, you all know John 3:16, God so loved the world, he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. People do not usually make a point to memorize the verses that follow John 3:16. Listen to John 3:18. Whoever believes in him, John's talking about Jesus, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's the Son of God, the Christ. The light has come, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But there's an exception. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works, that of the Christian, his works have been carried out in God. The world is darkness. Human beings, Jews included, love the darkness of their sin so that they naturally hate the light and therefore will not come to Christ for salvation. Yet some do believe. That last verse, John 3:21. And that is the surprising thing which John explains. What Christians do, believing on Jesus and following Jesus, is carried out in God. And only because of God. It takes a supernatural work of God in dead hearts. Hearts of darkness. He must shine his light there. And rescue us out of the darkness. Rescue us out of spiritual death. John's talking about the heart-changing work of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus mentioned earlier in John 3. Regeneration, right? Rebirth by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit bringing the dead to life, bringing sinners to faith. The Apostle John wants us to understand how people come to faith, and that's very obvious. But at multiple points in this gospel, John explains unbelief. Dear saints, your God wants you to be ready to face much unbelief. It is not surprising. God wants us to be totally committed to sharing the gospel with others, but to be utterly convinced that we cannot bring people to faith. That is the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is why we pray as we witness. We know it takes God to give new birth by His Spirit if people are going to come out of the darkness into the light. So, friends, first point today, Jewish unbelief was unsurprising because it had been plainly prophesied. Notice with me, after Jesus spoke there, middle of verse 36, John says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed, hid himself from them, from the crowd in Jerusalem. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. From Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Again, friends, my first point, just summarizing what you find there, Jewish unbelief was unsurprising because it had been plainly prophesied. Prophesied that they would be utterly unbelieving and reject Jesus in their unbelief. Verse 36 says that Jesus departed. Now, that's not permanent departure from the public scene, but he withdrew for a time before his crucifixion, right? He withdrew, hid himself from the Jews in order to avoid being prematurely arrested and crucified. Jesus knew that for the most part, the Israelites were unbelieving toward him. And so John explains in verse 37 that though Jesus had done so many signs, the Jews still did not believe. Their unbelief may initially strike us as a surprising thing, right? There's all these miracles. Signs are mighty works of God. Nobody did miracles like Jesus. So you'd think, well, there are all the miracles the Jews are seeing. Their unbelief, therefore, a surprising thing, right? Miracles, signs, they point to the fact that Jesus is God. I mean, they powerfully prove his divine nature, or at the very least, that he is sent from God. Jesus was doing the very works of God, all these signs and wonders, and that is why many Jews in Jerusalem had recently hailed him the Christ. Remember the triumphal entry. They're hailing Jesus the King, expecting him to take up his throne. Why? Because they saw the miracles. They knew what mighty miracles he was doing. So is John really saying their unbelief is a surprising thing? No. John is actually helping us understand that in spite of all the miracles, Jewish unbelief is actually unsurprising because 700 years earlier, Isaiah plainly prophesied that Israel would not believe that God was at work in Jesus the Messiah. So John quotes from Isaiah 53. Would you notice again, right there in verse 38, that the prophet Isaiah's words might be fulfilled. Those words in Isaiah 53 where he wrote, Lord, and he's praying there, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed the gospel? Among all the Jews. Who has believed? The gospel first proclaimed by Jesus and then later by his apostles. Among the Jews, almost nobody believes. Yes, in the miracles, they saw the mighty arm of God at work through Jesus. But still, they did not believe in him. Remember Isaiah 53, that fourth servant song. Most explicit prophecy about the suffering and death of Jesus in all the Old Testament. It includes this line, Isaiah 53:1, that Israel would not trust in their Savior King. They would utterly despise him. They would reject him unto death. See, Jewish unbelief was unsurprising because it had been plainly prophesied. Now, if you're awake this morning and you have any real concern about spiritual things, you're bothered by that. They're unbelieving because it was prophesied that they'd be unbelieving. How are we to understand the connection between Jewish unbelief and Isaiah's prophecy that the Jews, for the most part, would be totally unbelieving toward Jesus? It is not that the prophecy made them unbelieving, okay? Listen, friends, God was revealing that just as Israel was so stubbornly unbelieving in Isaiah's day, they would remain stubbornly unbelieving in the days of Jesus. And yet God, listen, God would include their gross unbelief, even their murdering Jesus, in his plan to accomplish the redemption of sinners. That's the point of Isaiah 53. Nobody can believe it. Nobody can see the mighty arm of God at work in Jesus. Miracles? Sure. His death, his most shameful death on the cross. Who would believe it that that's the mighty arm of God at work to save sinners? Israel didn't believe it. They did everything to oppose that Messiah. They're the ones who had him crucified. But God was using it all to accomplish his loving plan towards sinners. Wow! Unbelief was a basic characteristic of the Israelite nation. What we read in John 12 today is almost identical to what Moses spoke directly to the Israelites. You have to hear this. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. Moses summoned all Israel. This is after the Exodus, and they've been through the wilderness years, and they're about to enter into the promised land. Moses says, Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. You Israelites have seen all that Yahweh did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. To Pharaoh, to all his servants, to all his land. The great trials, right? The plagues that your eyes saw, the signs, the crossing of the Red Sea. You saw all of it, those great wonders of your God and Savior. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. Israel saw all of God's supernatural work in Egypt, also in the wilderness. But unless God were to give them new eyes to see the truth, unless God were to give them a new heart to embrace the truth, to embrace Him, the living God, the Israelites would remain unbelieving. They could not believe. Sure, God can use supernatural signs and wonders in drawing people to Christ, but throughout the Gospel of John, we find that visible miracles are never sufficient of themselves to bring people to faith. Moses was making the very point in Deuteronomy 29. John's telling us the same thing is true of Israel in the days of Jesus. His miracles did not bring them to faith. Sinners come to true faith only if God performs that inward, unseen miracle in their hearts, rescuing us out of the darkness, bringing us into his light. That is the greatest miracle you will ever experience. Sinners will only believe if God graciously grants us new spiritual eyes and a new heart. And just as Jesus explained to Nicodemus, John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Rebirth by the power of the Holy Spirit, gracious gift of God. He does not owe that gift to anyone. And for the most part, he did not give that gift, that saving grace of rebirth to Israel. Instead, God justly punished their stubborn unbelief by hardening their hearts unto worse unbelief. My second point, Jewish unbelief was unsurprising because it was planned punishment. Jewish unbelief was unsurprising because, yes, it was plainly prophesied in Isaiah 53. It is also God's planned punishment for his wicked, rebellious people. Would you notice verse 39? Isaiah has just been quoted there in verse 38 from Isaiah 53, and then John is going to quote Isaiah again from Isaiah 6. Therefore they, the Jews, could not believe, for again Isaiah said, Isaiah 6, he has blinded their eyes, God has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Again, friends, Jewish unbelief was unsurprising because it was planned punishment. Yes, if the Jews would turn, if they'd repent of sin, if they'd believe on Jesus, the only Savior, God would, as he promises, he would heal them. He would forgive their sins unto everlasting life in his kingdom. This is his promise. It's a well-meant, genuine offer of salvation to anyone who wants it. Jesus has done all the work necessary to secure the salvation of sinners. We need not do any work to make ourselves right with God. If you want peace with God, turn from your sin, confess it to God, trust in his Son Jesus. You will be saved through the amazing grace of God toward sinners. That's his gospel promise. But the Bible clearly teaches us that left to ourselves, sinners do not want it. Nobody wants salvation. Nobody wants God. Nobody wants Christ left to themselves. No one seeks God, Paul says in Romans 3. And so the only way we will repent and believe is if God grants a new heart. Again, this is a gracious gift that God owes to nobody. He most definitely did not owe to Israel this gracious gift of a new heart, of rebirth by the Spirit. John explains that God gave them what they really did deserve. Just punishment for their sin and unbelief. What does that punishment look like? Well, friends, it's plainly described for us in Isaiah 6:10, which John quotes, verse 40. God blinded the eyes of the Israelites. He hardened their hearts so they could not believe. And that is a hard teaching. It's going to cause some of you this morning to think, well, that isn't right. These words seem to be teaching us that God makes people unbelieving when, if he'd only leave them alone, they might be believing. Never. God never takes people who would be believers, if left to themselves, and causes them to be unbelievers. Friends, you understand, if that is what the Bible meant by God's hardening work on sinful people, then God's hardening work would totally obliterate moral responsibility. It would utterly obliterate all moral responsibility in unbelievers. They could not be rightly blamed for their unbelief if God made them unbelieving. The thing is, when left to themselves, human beings are never going to believe. Left to ourselves, we sinners will not believe. We cannot believe because we love the darkness and therefore naturally hate God's light. John is quoting Isaiah 6, which explains how God hardened the Israelites who were already hard-hearted unbelievers. Look, divine hardening never creates unbelief in a neutral or good heart. That could never happen. Rather, divine hardening is God's way of punishing unbelieving sinners. See, they're already unbelieving. His hardening work is just giving them over to their unbelief. He can't be blamed for their unbelief in the least. He's just giving them what they want. Left to themselves, the Jews could never believe because they were hard-hearted sinners who loved the darkness of their sin and unbelief. God then punished that darkness. He punished their rebellion by hardening them, giving them up to their sin and unbelief, to themselves. If you're not yet a Christian, if you've not yet renounced your rebellious life apart from God, you've not yet received Jesus for salvation, I urge you to repent and believe while there is still time. Notice what Jesus said, very last verse there of his previous teaching, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Believe on that Savior Jesus, the light of the world, while you still can, because the opportunity will not always be there. God graciously gives you his word, gives you the light of the gospel today. When sinners stubbornly reject this grace, God hands them over to their sin and unbelief, so they cannot turn and be healed. They are rejected by him whom they have rejected. Let me tell you why you should embrace Jesus even now. Verse 41, would you notice? John says that Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah spoke of Jesus. The prophet Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. Remember, Isaiah 6 begins with the prophet's vision of the glory of God seated on his heavenly throne, high and lifted up, so majestic and holy that the angels dare not look at Yahweh. They use their wings to fly. They use their wings to cover their feet. They dare not even step on that holy ground. And they use their wings to cover their face. He's so holy, they will not look upon him. Well, John tells us Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who shares his Father's eternal glory, eternal throne. And Isaiah glimpsed his glory again, the only other time in his whole prophecy where he uses the words high and lifted up. And you know where it is. Isaiah 6, the throne vision. Isaiah 53, or actually just before that, the end of Isaiah 52, the fourth servant song. Isaiah glimpsed the glory of the Son of God on the throne, yes, but then he glimpses his glory again because God the Son later becomes Son of Man. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He was high and lifted up on a Roman cross where he offered himself as a substitute to pay for the sins of his people. Can you see his glory? Not through heavenly visions, not the glory of miracles and power. No, can you see the glory and beauty of this God who loves his enemies so much that he humbled himself, became true man in order to live as that perfectly obedient servant, the servant that you and I could never be, and in order to die that death we all deserve to die. In John 12, 23, Jesus said that he was to be glorified in death, remember? My friend, do not miss his glory. Do not miss the glory of his cross, the glory that is revealed in Isaiah 53 as well as John 12. It tells us that prophecy in Isaiah 53. It tells us if you want to see the glory of God, John's telling us the same thing here in chapter 12. You want to see the glory of God. You want to live to share in that glory as a member of his family. You must see that glory in the cross. And then humble yourself, believe on Christ, once crucified, now, yes, once again, seated on his glorious throne in heaven. Call on the name of that Savior, the risen Savior Jesus, and you will be saved through God's grace. You will not be hardened, but healed through the wounds of Christ. The Jews would not believe. John tells us they could not believe. And I want you to understand here in conclusion, friends, their unbelief is utterly unsurprising. Three reasons. Remember, first of all, it was plainly prophesied. Secondly, it was planned punishment. Thirdly, their unbelief was ultimately owing to their perverse pride. So my third and last point here, friends, Jewish unbelief was unsurprising because of mankind's perverse pride. We conclude here with verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many, John tells us, many even of the authorities in Jerusalem, they believed in Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Here's John's explanation. For they love the glory or the honor that comes from man more than the glory, the honor that comes from God. That word nevertheless in verse 42 would seem to indicate an exception to the rule. Okay, the rule is Israel is unbelieving, except in Jerusalem, there were a bunch of authorities who believed in Jesus. Did they really believe in him? If you've been going through the Gospel of John with me for the last year and a half, whatever it's been, you have seen it repeatedly. That when John says some of the Jews believe in Jesus, he almost in every case turns right around and tells you they did not really believe. See, John is not only teaching us how to understand unbelief. There are warnings throughout about ostensibly believing people. Do you have true faith? These Jews, these authorities in Jerusalem, yes, they had some sort of faith. They might have believed that Jesus was able to do miracles. They might have believed that Jesus was really speaking God's perfect truth. The demons believe all of that. That's not true saving faith. The rulers there in Jerusalem, in whatever way they believed in Jesus, they kept it private. Bingo, false faith. They kept it secret because they feared man. They feared that they'd be kicked out of the local synagogues if the Pharisees found out that they supported Jesus at all. Dear saints, fear of man is due to pride. We will fear what others think of us, fear what others might do to us, because in pride, we not only think we deserve to have the good life, and we're going to preserve and protect it as much as we can, but in pride, we want to be exalted before our neighbors. We'll want to appease them because we think that our peace and prosperity ultimately depend upon them. These Jewish leaders would not confess Jesus because they feared being kicked out of the synagogues. And that was a controlling fear in these leaders because they loved the glory, the honor that comes from man rather than the honor that comes from God. That's pride. Perverse pride leads sinners to protect their temporal standing before other people instead of embracing Jesus for right standing with God and following Jesus in holy communion with God. It was not true faith in those Jewish authorities. My friend, do not be a pretend Christian who's really a proud fool trying to preserve your life in this world only to forfeit your soul forever in the world to come. Embrace Jesus in true faith. And understand, if you have true faith, you cannot keep it secret. And beloved, understand that if you have true faith, it will lead you to follow Jesus so that you suffer with him and you suffer for his sake. Remember earlier in our passage, this is John 12:25. Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If you see his glory today, if by the Spirit of God, you not only glimpse the glory of Christ, but you actually get a taste of the glory of God in Christ for your salvation. You know that Jesus is worth it. He's worthy to have disciples who boldly confess him before the world. He's worthy to have disciples who give up their lives for him. Worthy to have disciples who share in his sufferings so that, yes, one day we shall also follow him into glory, receiving everlasting honor, not from man, but from our gracious God and Father. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.